Continue our study in the Gospel of John, John 4, 1 through 26. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And when he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water of life so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband," Jesus said to her. "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where the people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your spirit that inspired these words would apply them to us in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this, the passage on the woman and the well, and by the way, this is Jacob's well, and I know some of you have been there in person. I have seen the pictures. And this is a very prominent place in Israel. It's still there, and you can still drink from it. You can still get water. But there are, sadly, many preachers who frequently turn this gospel into bad news, especially for women. When we look at a passage of Scripture, how we read it depends on a lot of cultural baggage that we have with us. If we look at it as a Westerner, we will read these same words differently than somebody who grew up in the Middle East. They will see different things. We will add things to it, and we will miss things that are there that we just skip over. When you bring your own culture into a passage of Scripture, you add a lot of things that aren't, and you miss a lot of things that are. For starters, we have, it starts out with Jesus addressing the woman, "Give me a drink." We think nothing of that. A Middle Easterner would think, a man talking to a directly to a woman is something not done. Men talk to men, women talk to women. If you want to ask a Middle Eastern woman, you go through her husband. Now, you don't have to go all the way to the Middle East to figure this out. We were in a park in Collierville, and we were at the water park with the water jets, and it was a hot day, and we had one of the only tables with an umbrella over it, and we were getting ready to leave. And we looked over, and there was a Middle Eastern man and his wife and his daughter. The two ladies were in Middle Eastern garb. I said, "Would you like our table?" And he said, "Sure." So they waited, and while we were talking to the man, the women just kind of hovered off to the side, not even making eye contact. And I was thinking, I have heard this from people who walk over in that part of the world. That's the way it works. Men don't talk to women directly. Men talk to men and women talk to women. When they meet in a house, men are on one floor, women are on the other floor. They are separate. And so right off the bat, when we see Jesus directly addressing this woman, it's something that's a little bit unusual. And then we get down to the part after they exchange a few ideas. They're just talking preliminarily. But Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And right off the bat, we as Westerners are thinking, Jesus put his finger right on her sin. He goes right for it. But if you're a Middle Easterner looking at this same passage, you would say, of course, if the conversation gets beyond a few things, of course he's saying, go call your husband. Because that's how you do it. You talk through the husband. And she says, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying," and here is where Jesus has additional information that she thinks is unusual. "You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and what you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Now, when we as Westerners look at this, we bring our baggage and the way relationships work over here, and we think, aha, this is a lady that gets around. This is somebody that doesn't have the most pristine morals. This is somebody, and often even passages, the woman at the well, they have the assumption that maybe she was not the most morally pure person you would ever come across. But if you're from the Middle East, you might have a different perspective. First of all, the fact that she had five husbands. Divorce didn't work that way in the Middle East. We think, oh, people come at a certain time and they just decide, let's call it quits. Let's hang it up. And they go their separate ways, and then she starts it over again with a new guy. That isn't the way it worked over there. In the Middle East, barring certain circumstances, very rare, she would either have been widowed or she would have been divorced by her husband. The way divorce worked, women don't divorce their husbands. Men divorce their wives, and it can be for any reason. Maybe she woke up on not looking beautiful that morning, or somehow he just didn't like her anymore. He could throw his sandal on the ground and call it quits, and it was over. And here is somebody. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean there was any infidelity there, because they had a solution for that too. It was called stoning. And the fact that she had been married 5 times and was still alive means that most likely she was not an infidelity was not part of it. She was, if you look, the only statement we bring to the statement she was married 5 times, she had 5 husbands. And we add our own baggage to that. But if you look strictly at the statement, she could have been widowed 5 times. She could have been widowed and divorced, either widowed or kicked to the curb by a husband 5 times, or any combination of that, and all without, maybe she wasn't the nicest person to live with, but it doesn't necessarily imply what often gets communicated. We see a Middle Easterner would see this as, here is a woman that has endured a lot of rejection and a lot of pain. Either way, if she got divorced by her husband or she got widowed by her husband, there would be pain involved. And then you get down to the end of the line. You've had 5 husbands. There's nobody left. And a woman in that time, if you didn't have a man to take care of you in that culture, you were in a world of hurt. You had nobody to advocate for you. You were just out there all by yourself. So possibly the fact that she had somebody that she was with that was not her husband, it may have had moral undertones or it may not. We bring our culture and we see things there that aren't explicitly written. And somebody from the other side of the world might see it a little bit differently. Another part of the culture is when, if you were a woman, getting the water was your job. You were the water faucet. They didn't have hot and cold running water, so the only way water got to your place is somebody had to go to the well and get it. And that was the job in the house of the woman of the house. And she would go and get water, and they would always go in pairs. They would go 2 people. One of the main reasons is for safety, and both for physical safety and for reputational safety. They would go in 2s, usually in the morning, and at night, at dusk, when you were not in the heat of the day. So now, with that additional piece of information, we see this woman is coming alone at noon. That means, A, she had nobody to come with her. She was all alone. Or there was enough societal pressure that she just didn't feel comfortable, and the heat of the day is the one time when she wouldn't see a lot of other people. So you put that together, that is the person Jesus is speaking to. You see, when he strikes up a conversation with her, he's talking to somebody who's had a lot of pain in their life at some point. Strike two. She says, "You're speaking to me, a woman of Samaria." Well, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along well for about 1,000 years. Once they settled the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south, things started going south in a hurry. They had 1,000-year history of the northern tribes tended to intermarry with the surrounding nations. They tend to pick up some of their worship practices, which weren't all that great. And the final insult is on Mount Gerizim, they built a competing worship place that competed with Jerusalem. They didn't want to take the long walk to Jerusalem 3 times a year to have to do the religious observances. So they built one centrally located on Mount Gerizim. You recall Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. They built a worship center there. And then, at some point, the Jews who were livid went over and destroyed it. And then in retaliation at some point, the Samaritans went over to the temple in Jerusalem and desecrated it about the time of Passover, when several hundred thousand Jews were making the road trip into town to worship, to do Passover, and they got there and they had no place to worship because the temple had been desecrated. So that's not how you build relationships with two people or even countries. They had a long-standing feud and bad blood. The Jews looked at the Samaritans as second-class citizens. The Samaritans looked at the Jews as the ones that came over and destroyed their worship place. So we get down to the next part of the conversation, and the woman at the well starts the list. The list is when you immediately home in on the point of disagreement to see if you can get something going. We do that too. If we're walking among people in other denominations, we have 2 options. One, we can see where we have common ground with them, where we can fellowship. But there are some people that go in with their list of differences, and they go down the list until they hit one that they're different and focus on that. Whether it's, you know, the way you do baptism or the way, you know, it doesn't, they just go down the list until they find that point, and that's the big thing. They start something. And she goes to the list. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She's going right for the point of disagreement between these two people that they've had 1,000 years of bad blood. And Jesus said, takes the focus off of that. He says that worship is going to be different after this right now. Now, this whole passage of the woman at the well, you've got to look at its context in Scripture. It goes against the story of Nicodemus. And they're bookends. They're bookends of Jesus' relationship. Nicodemus is Jewish and well-respected. He's one of the judges on the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He is wealthy. He has all the privileges. And then on the other hand, here's a woman from the Samaritans that is so low she can barely get her lower lip off the ground. She is in pain. She's encountered a lot of rejection. And currently she even has no stable place to live. So those two people, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night. perhaps hoping to protect his reputation. The Samaritan woman comes in at noon, presumably having no reputation to protect. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. The Samaritan woman recognizes her own need of teaching. The pattern of correspondence suggested that the New Jerusalem will be city constituted by both Jew and Gentile. Now, if we look at those as bookends, I think we can all find ourselves someplace in the middle of that category. Jesus, the gospel, is for some from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. When we encounter rejection, it affects our whole mindset. I have a fraternity brother in college named Chick. He was also best man in my wedding, but I didn't realize it until he told me a few years ago a story. He grew up, his natural father he lived with until early elementary school, and then his mom remarried. And the way I say it is he got an upgrade. He got a father who was his stepfather but had a great influence in his life. And he tells the story that one day his father got called into the school, and he said, the teacher said, "Here's where it is with Chick. He's not cognitively up to some of the rest of the students. And if you can just focus him to getting a job in a gas station someplace, that's about all you're going to be able to do with him." And his stepfather looked and said, "You're the one that belongs in the gas station. And he can do anything he sets his mind to, and this conversation is over." And that is the first time in his life that somebody had stuck up for him. And I had that story in the back of my mind, and just last week, somebody locally that I work with, I found out he grew up in the same town I did. We went to high schools on the opposite side of town. We probably ran track against each other. But he was telling me, he said, "In school, I had a teacher that told me, you need to go out and get a job at a gas station and stay there, because that's all with your math skills you're going to be able to do." And some point later, he wound up going to college and got an accounting job with a governmental agency and finally retired from it. But I called my best man, Chick, and I said, "I found somebody else with your story." And he said, "Ask them, was there somebody in his life that stuck up for him that made a difference in his life?" Because there had to have been. So I went back and I talked to him and I said, "Was there somebody in your life that believed in you that made a difference?" And he said, "Well, there was. I was at work in a tire factory, and I had a terrible boss. I just hated him, and he hated me. And one day I had in my backpack a book on scuba diving, and he came and he looked at that, and he was a scuba diver. And his whole attitude changed. And they got to be very good friends. They had a common interest. And finally, one day, the guy says, "You need to quit here and you need to go to school. You need to go to college. You don't need to stay here for the rest of your life." And he did. He went to my alma mater, but only lasted about 3 months in engineering. But he went to another school that had a program in accounting, and he finished and he got a degree, and made a very productive life for himself. And that is when somebody else believes in you and sticks up for you, that's a very powerful influence. And here is the woman at the well who has encountered a lot of rejection. And she was probably down, her self-esteem was probably about as low as you can get. But she was looking at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was the one. If you only knew, I have living water that will well up within you, it can make a difference in your life. Somebody, a Westerner reading this story, when Jesus put his finger on the fact that she didn't have a husband, would say, aha, Jesus put his finger right on the spot where she was sinning. And how did he know to do that? But a Middle Easterner would say, Jesus put his finger right on the spot where she was in deep pain. There's a difference. I promise you. In fact, I'd even suggest if you want to connect with somebody out in Tipton County, just ask them the question, is there somebody that you have? Is there somebody in your life that believed in you that made a difference? And when they answer that question, you will be connecting at a far deeper level than most people ever go. Usually you ask how somebody is, hi, fine, thanks, you know, it's just surface. But when you finally connect at that level, you can share lots of different things. You can share at a way different level. When he finally connected with her, he was speaking at something she was interested in. When Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery in a different part of Scripture, and all the other people walked away, you recall what he said to that woman? He said, go and sin no more. He doesn't say that here. So maybe that's not what the issue is. Maybe the issue is she needs someone who will give her, who will empower her in her life and give her, that will address the pain she's experiencing. Jesus says that he knows. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. When we sin, before he ever went to the cross, he knew every single time we would. He knew all of our faults. He knew all of our things that we have done against him, but he still went to the cross, and he offers life. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will never will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she says, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw. And lastly, the issue of worship. She said, she focused on a place. Do we worship here or do we worship in Jerusalem? This is Jesus' answer. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is not a place, and it's not a to-do list. Worship is an attitude of the heart to an awesome God. It's something where we face him. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." Now, I had a Greek instructor that told me once, in the original language, the words that are ordered a little bit different in the Greek language, the word for I is ego. We get ego from that. And the word for am, the verb to be, is a me. Usually a me means both, but when you add the I in front of it, it's emphasis. He says, if you ever see them in the Greek text, you will never forget them. And they are right here. Jesus said, ego a me, I am. If you go back to the Old Testament, when they said, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "You shall say, I am that I am has sent me." Here, Jesus is the great I am. He is the one. He is God. And if he takes up for your cause, it will change your life. May we pray. Father, Lord, you're about the business of bringing us to you. You meet us where we are. You deal with our pain. And Lord, we thank you for all you have done, in Jesus' name.